It is our God who sees us through no matter what comes upon us, right? This message is really a continuation of what we talked about downstairs today. That there's a spiritual battle going on. We are at war. And you cannot dodge all of the bullets. You can't hide from all of the bombs. And there is no medical deferment. You're in war. And so, and the thing about this, as you know, it doesn't really matter how long you have been a believer or a Christian walking with the Lord. The battle continues to rage. The enemy is still after you. And maybe in a sense, even more so, the longer you've walked with the Lord, he would love our enemy to take you down so that your spiritual fall would affect many. And so this battle is going on, and it's a battle between, as we talked about downstairs, it's a battle certainly between our flesh and our spirit, that war going back and forth, but it's also this battle of our enemy Satan, who harasses us with ideas, with temptations, magnifying, I think, and preying upon our fleshly desires, our vulnerabilities. If we struggle with fear, he's there. If it's anxiety, he's there. If it's whatever it is, he's there trying to get us to go the wrong way. And you would hope that things would at some point that would just go away. But as we've hinted at, that's not the case. And some of our things we have struggled with in the past, sometimes they just pop up, crop up out of nowhere. And we have to continue to deal with that. So you might ask, well, what is it that this enemy, what is it that Satan wants from me? Would he just leave me alone? And he won't. In short, he wants us to sin, that our sins would separate us from God and we would grow calloused and distant from God. That is part of his plan, of course. He wants us ultimately to reject, to pridefully reject the authority of God just as he has. And he, of course, is angry with God. He's, and I think probably annoyed that I'm hoping all of you will be in God's eternal kingdom and that there will be people praising our Lord and God and our Savior Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. I think that ticks him off. And so we are left to deal with his anger. I think all of this that he does, in a sense, is to promote his want, his desire of recognition and worship for himself, our enemy. And here's the thing. As time grows shorter and shorter and shorter, the word seems to tell us that Satan will rage more fiercely and roar much louder, seeking whom he may devour, right? And we can look around even now and see that it seems that evil and wickedness is more blatant and more aggressive than ever. I caught a headline, and I wasn't going to mention this. I'll try and do it as gracefully as possible. But it was in California, Southern California, and maybe some of you saw the headline. A man had a samurai sword and beheaded a woman on the street. Just horrible, the details and so forth. But, you know, there's just such a wickedness in the land, and the Word of God tells us, you know, we cannot be surprised, although we ought to be shocked in a sense, but we cannot be surprised that as time goes on and we draw closer to the end of the age, that the enemy and the wickedness is going deeper and deeper, and we see evidence of that. And so as we see all of that, I guess it's just imperative that we have our hearts set firmly on Jesus Christ, right? That we abide in Christ and the riches and the power that are in him. Resting in him, learning how to abide in him, so very important. And abiding in the presence and the power of our God. And really, it's only him that provides this place of safety. This place of light and love. As the world grows more angry and darker, that shelter, that refuge, that sanctuary is the only place that we can go really to be blessed and empowered and healed and given perspective, of course. Some of you are familiar with a man named George Mueller, and he started a lot of orphanages, never asked for any money. He was a man of God, and he would pray long and hard and study every day. And I love what he said here. He would spend hours every day in prayer. And he said the first duty of every Christian is to find his soul satisfied with God. The first duty of every Christian is to find his soul satisfied with God. So every morning, as I said, he would spend this time with God. And he said he would spend as much time as he needed until his soul became happy with God. And as he put it, this happiness is something that Satan would try and sabotage. And I think it is important, and I would think that Satan, this is one of the things, cornerstone things that he wants to attack, is getting us to a place where we are unsatisfied, unthankful before God, and that we are not delighting in him. We are not finding that place of refuge where there's a resting and a rejuvenation and a restoration and an empowering. So it doesn't, in a sense, it doesn't matter how we come into the place of refuge with God, because sometimes we are driven there because of tragedy or because of problems or because of sin. And sometimes we're driven there just because of our zealousness for the Lord, our love of God and wanting to be in his presence. But however we get there, it's so important that we get there ever increasingly and at deeper levels as we get closer to the end of the age. And I'm telling you, once you have begun to experience that secret place of refuge on an ongoing manner, it becomes such an enlightening, blessing part of your life. It is only there, I believe, that we can draw upon the things that we so desperately need to find victory. And so I think, and all the things that come at us, you know, the distresses, the devilish plots of the enemy, you know, they're all aligned at us, but we find victory in that presence and power, that shelter, that refuge of God. And it is there that we become more than conquerors in his sanctuary, experiencing the redemptive power of Jesus Christ, which really reverses, not only confronts, but reverses the plots and schemes of Satan and their effects and consequences. I want to take you to Psalm 46, and this is, we'll read all the way down through verse 7. But Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What a beautiful picture. Saying that no matter what happens in creation and politically and relationally, no matter what happens on earth, my God, in the midst of it all, in the midst of the storm, my God can be, will be, if I allow it and if I seek it out, he will be my refuge and my empowering. And so the shoe is on our foot, the ball is in our court, because God is offering that to us. But of course, we have to take advantage of it. Jesus called the end of the age, he talks of this great tribulation that we will go through. And a lot of us have been saying, you know, what part of the age? Are we on the edge of that? How soon might that come? We're thinking about all of those things. That word tribulation means grievous affliction or distress, pressure or burden upon the spirit. So as we move closer, we don't know where exactly that, but as we know we're moving closer, so as we move closer, we should expect catastrophic distresses and pressures on mankind and on us as believers as well. Temptations that we have never faced before. We will begin to sympathize and understand the persecuted Christian in North Korea and China and other places, things they have been going through for a long time, we probably will begin to experience that as well at some point. There is such a significant, and you all see it, such a significant portion of our culture, of our society, that is openly defiant and rebellious towards God and His truth. It's like the prophetic words of Psalm 2 are being fulfilled before our eyes. I want to read this to you really quickly. This is Psalm 2, 1 through 3. It says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" Jesus, of course, you know, in Matthew 24, he talks about that there's a lawlessness that will abound, and that even the love of many will wax cold. And we should be, as stewards of our soul, in a sense, we should be aware of what all of this that's going on and will come and will happen in the future. How is it affecting me? How is it affecting my heart and my soul? And am I finding that refuge, or is it beginning to just pull me down in the mire of wickedness and all the negativity and all the garbage? How is it affecting me? And if you are aware of this battle, the spiritual battle, and you've seen it, you know that it is getting darker, it is getting more intense, and it's multifaceted. And whether you're fighting, you know, to remedy some societal injustice, or helping some stuff that's going on in your community, or you're just trying to keep your family together, you know what I mean. It seems like sometimes we can take one step forward. I think I'm making a little progress here, but then all these other things are happening in my life, or all these other things are happening in the culture and in the world, and boy, it begins to affect me, and I begin to wonder, and maybe not only wonder, but grow weary. And many good people have and will grow weary. They can find themselves coming to a place where they're kind of going through the motions, just trying to make it to the next day. Can I make it to Thursday? Can I make it to Friday? You know, just getting through life can become such a burden. And if that's where you're at today, I want to tell you that is not God's will for you. He has so much more for you. The riches of Christ and the empowering of Christ, of the Spirit, all of those things are to be found in this place of refuge that we're going to talk about today. The prophet Daniel warned of a time that the enemy would wear down the saints of the Most High. And some of you are saying, you know what, I feel a little worn down. I'm worn down here and there and sometimes all over. But to emerge victorious in this day, we have to find that place of sanctuary. And we're going to, and Psalm 91 talks about that. We'll read that passage at the end of the message today. But it is a place of, like I've been talking, a place of replenishing. There's a fountain of life there. It's a place that we can abide in Christ and be nurtured by God's Spirit. It's called the shelter of the Most High. And I want us to look at a man in the Bible today. As we look at his plight and his reaction to things in his life, I think you might find a picture of yourself. It's a story of a man that most of you probably know quite well. It's the man Elisha the Tishbite. And he was indeed, he was a courageous man, a mountain of a man in a sense spiritually. He fearlessly declared the name of the Lord. He daringly confronted the powers at hand, confronted powerful people, wicked people. And incredibly, he was used by God. He prophesied a drought. He raised the dead. He called down fire from heaven. You know, of course, God did all of that, but God used him. And so he was able to experience some amazing miracles and such power of God. He saw it firsthand. He had a front row seat. I want to just remind you of that story, and so I'm going to try and go through this really fast. This is summarizing Elisha the Tishbite. And I'll read this to you. In the name of the Lord, he confronts the wicked, idolatrous king Ahab. He declares that there will be no rain. In the midst of this great drought and famine, God provides for him by ravens, by the brook. You remember that story? God sends him to a widow for provision. He said, give me your last food. Make me a small cake from it first. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord, till he sends rain upon the earth. Just amazing things. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of that child in the situation came back to him, revived. Remember, he said, God said, gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal that eat at Jezebel's table. Call on me. You, the false prophets are to call on their gods, and Elijah, you call on me, Elijah. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. He cries out, he says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Do you remember the story? The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the very dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. I'm covering a lot of ground here. Go back and read the story if you haven't read it in a while. It's amazing, incredible story. All the people saw this and they fell down on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize those 450 prophets of Baal, take them down to the brook and execute them there. Wow. Just over and over again, these incredible, miraculous things. But the Lord was not finished, of course. After Elijah deals with the prophets of Baal, he goes to the top of Mount Carmel, and he's kneeling face down. He prayed seven times. There had been this drought, right? And the rain begins to fall. So it was an amazing day. It had been this 3-year drought, and the rain began to fall. So on this one day, so many things happened. Both fire and rain fell from heaven, along with a lot of other amazing things. But here's the deal. Elijah was going to struggle here shortly. And we question, how could any man of God, how could any woman of God, seeing all of that miraculous, amazing, moving and power of God, how could they crumble at fear or being disillusioned? How could they see in all of that and then go to a place where they begin to really question things? But I think maybe part of it was Elisha loved the people of God. He wanted true revival. And true revival for Israel just had not come. It appeared to have come that day, but it still had not come. And there was even a point in all of this, of course, Jezebel's threats. He succumbs to fear, and that fear laid siege to his heart. And depression and doubt began to consume him. So my point is this, that no matter where you have been and what you have done and the goodness of the Lord that you have tasted, be humble enough to know that there may come a time and a place in life where you will be shaken so vigorously that you might begin to even question God, that you might give in to fear or temptation. We're all susceptible, are we not? This great man of God was, and so are we. So this depression began, and doubt consumed his mind and his heart. And he finally said, it's enough. I can't take this anymore. You know, Lord, just take my life. I'm finished. I'm done. I'm out of here. And probably the most intense battle that this man of God faced were not Jezebel or Ahab. No, not the 450 prophets of Baal. No, in fact, nothing visible at all. Not the greatest trial and temptation and battle that he faced. The greatest battle that he faced was his own personal fears and discouragement. And James, of course, speaking of Elijah, says Elijah was a man just like you, just like me. So I think the same goes for us. Isn't it our fears, our doubts, our discouragements that so easily can lay siege and begin to consume us. This is 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. She's not going to be happy. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as a life as one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. He went to Beersheba. There, you see the discouragement, the fear, it's overwhelming him, it's consuming him. Have you been at that point spiritually, emotionally, just exhausted, spiritually exhausted, just feeling like, you know, I'm kind of done. It seems like I just fight and I fight and I'm tired and I'm just kind of done. That's where the enemy will take us. That's part of this spiritual battle that we're all facing. In fact, that is probably one of the greatest ways that the enemy will get at us and remove us. It isn't the blatant wickedness that knocks on the door, but it's that spiritual struggle deep down within us. Perhaps you were frustrated with your inability to bring positive changes in your family, and you fasted and prayed for your church or the culture, but it seems like nothing's changing. It's all the same. It's like you've given your all, but just little success. And you're disheartened, you're weary. All your resources, all your energy, all your prayers, all of you is just spent. Have you been there? Yeah. I've been there too. It's not a good place. 1 Kings 19, verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he laid down. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him again and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." The journey is too great for you. Mm-hmm. Here's the deal. Life, your journey, it is too great for you. It's more than you can handle. You don't have it in you. You're not going to make it. That's the truth. You're not going to make it unless. All of our visions, all of our plans, this journey that we're on, it's too great. It's too great. But it has been divinely designated, designed to be too great for us. It's part of the plan. So it's good. It's bad, but it's good, right? The Lord has no plan for you. He has no plan for you where you can succeed without Him. So if we can get that through our thick skulls and our callous souls, we'll make some progress. Life has been constructed in a way to drive us to God, to make us run to Him for refuge, for strength, for sanctuary, for protection. 1 Kings 19, verse 8. Elijah, so he arose, he ate, and he drank, and he went in the strength of that 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. It's like 200 miles in extremely tough, rough terrain. I think the thing to note here, God didn't, give him some cakes and some water and say, "Okay, go get Jezebel. Get her. You got the 450 prophets of Baal. Go get." He didn't do that. God is bringing Elijah to a place of refuge. And if we become more consumed with our task than we are with our love and passion for God, our lives will eventually become brittle and broken and desolate. We will be barren. We cannot make it without our God. We cannot make it without our God. He reminds us. He calls us. He calls us to accomplish great things. But his greatest commandment for us is that we would love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, right? Mark 12 and other places. And without this focus, we lose touch. We lose touch not only with reality, but we lose touch with the presence and the power of God, because we find ourselves functioning and going through life outside of the sanctuary, outside of the shelter, outside of the refuge of God, of the Most High, shelter of the Most High. One of the greatest virtues, I think, of Elijah was his zeal. He had great zeal, great passion to confront wickedness and to confront the people and bring them back to a place of revival. In fact, twice as he communicated with God, Elijah speaks of having been very zealous for the Lord. But zealousness, even if it's accompanied by wisdom, eventually it can even become kind of idolatrous, its own God in a way. It can compel us towards expectations that are maybe unrealistic or outside of the realm, the plan, the design of God, outside of his timing, outside of his anointing. We have to be very, very careful. Constantly being in that place of refuge, seeking the Lord. What would you have me do here, Lord? What should I say here, Lord? What's your will? What's your plan? What would you... So we have to be balanced. We have to allow that zeal to be reined in a sense, and harnessed in these times of refuge and in the presence of God so that he can mold us and shape us. Otherwise, I tell you what, we become so frustrated with people, frustrated with life, frustrated with our politicians, frustrated with everybody around us, all the stuff that's going on, discouraged with the delays. And it's because we have stepped out, we've stepped out of this place of strength and spiritual protection, out of the shelter of the Most High. 1 Kings 19:9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing, Elijah? What's going on?" Have you had that question of God? "Carson, what are you doing? What's going on, Carson? What are you doing?" Yeah. Have you had that question? Yeah. Sometimes we don't want to answer that question. This is one of the most important questions that God will ask us, because he's probing into the inner recesses of our spiritual state, right? In fact, in a way, he's asking, you know, you have professed that you love me. You have professed that I am your God, that you will follow me to the end of time. What are you doing? Where are you at? What's going on? God wants us to know that if we fail to find him humbly in his place of refuge, and if we are not his first love, he's reminding us that there is a desert waiting for us, because he is the fountain. He is the one that will refresh, rejuvenate, empower us, and he is the only one that can do that. Listen to these words carefully. Our primary purpose in life must be to abide in Christ. Otherwise, we can become so consumed with the deterioration, the condition of the world outside there, that we fail to see our own soul deteriorating right before our eyes. I'm angry. I'm upset. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. Ah, right? We're so consumed with it. What's going on here? That's what God... What are you doing? Where are you at? I know you're upset with Jezebel and Ahab. I understand that. But what's going on here? That's the question. He's, in his love, he's stopping us. He's forcing us to look honestly within. He's reminding us of the abundant life that he's promised us if we will but abide in his Son, Jesus Christ. I think this is verse 10. 1 Kings 19:10. It says, so he said... He's answering again, kind of says the same thing. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left. And not only that, but they're seeking, Nate, to take my life too. I'm the last one and they're going to wipe me out and kill me too. He's at the bottom of the barrel. Woe is me. I'm the only one. His zeal, his passion wasn't going to take him out of this place that he found himself in. We're all called to this place, this mountain of Horeb. When we're in a place of desolation, if we listen, we'll hear God's voice calling us, compelling us, that there's much, much more, and we're off the path. And we have to listen for that still, small voice, because in our fears and passions and frustrations, they can well up and become so loud and so intense that they block out everything else. And we can no longer hear the voice of the Lord. But it is there, that place that he's calling us to, that refuge of the Most High, that canopy of compassion, it is there that we come, maybe broken and frustrated. But it's there that really he's doing a work of preparation in us. God was not done with this man of God. He's not done with you, no matter what you are going through or will go through. But as he calls us from our frustration and anger or fear or whatever into this intimate presence and his power, it is there that he begins to work with us and prepare us for what lies ahead. I love Psalm 62:5. It says, my soul waits silently for God alone. For my expectation is from him. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before God. God is a refuge for us. There it is. But there's Elijah, and there's you, sometimes stressed, discouraged, needing renewed by the goodness and power of God. It can be a crushing experience going through life at times. But what happened with Elijah, you know, God will do that same work with us. He has this ability to bring revival, to take us to a place of recognition of who we are and where we're at, what we need to repent of, and the lackings that we have, and how he can come in and fill us back up, and the cup will run over. We can't allow ourselves, as we march into this age, to be consumed with fear or anger. So he's lodging in this cave on a mountainside. He'd kind of lost all hope. The people of God, they'll never experience revival. Jezebel, that woman, she's going to kill me. I know it. He's mired down in all of that muck. Listen to these words. When we lose hope, we simultaneously lose faith. For faith is the substance of things hoped for. Without hope or faith, our lives are desolate and without perspective. So easy to lose perspective. Some of the frustrations that maybe we're theorizing, but some of the frustrations that Elijah had, I think, had to do with the expectations that he had placed upon himself. And it's human nature, I suppose. I mean, we are to be, you know, driven and to work hard and to have high expectations, but they need to be aligned and conformed to God's call and God's timing and God's will and His plan. But sometimes we heap all these things upon ourselves and we create our own misery and our own prisons and our own frustrations. So ultimately, you know, whatever task that lies before you, we've got to obey God and leave the results to Him. You be true, you be honest, and you be faithful. But however it comes out, continue to put it in God's hand. Don't allow it to burden you and weigh you down. I think that's maybe part of the situation with Elijah. In that cave, self-pity took over. He's hunkering down, but that's the way it goes, isn't it? We can get trapped in these dark holes of loneliness and pain and frustration and disappointment with all the questions and woulda, shoulda, coulda, and it becomes a place of we just isolate ourselves and we in a sense, maybe not blatantly, but we begin to resist the moving and the encouragement of God. We're not going into that place of refuge. But oh, we need to hear a word from the Lord, right? Elijah heard that word. This is 1 Kings 19:10. I had the right one. So he said, I've been very zealous. He repeats this a couple times. I've been very zealous for the Lord, you know, for the children of Israel have forsaken you, tore down the altars, killed the prophets. As I mentioned, Elisha desperately wanted to see the nation awakened. And we all have those things. We desperately want to see our marriage restored. We desperately want our children to come to Christ. We desperately want the prodigals to come home. We desperately want this and that. And I think we have to be careful. Those are good things to be desperate for, in a sense, if we're leaving those things with God and partnering with Him. But if not, they wear us down and we get awful weary awful quick. This is verse 11, 1 Kings 19:11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire was that still, small voice. That's the voice that we need to hear. That's the voice that brings truth and healing to our souls. That's the voice that we need to hear. And we hear that voice only in the presence, in the sanctuary, in the shelter of the Most High. That's why we ought to be so committed to lay aside whatever's going on and run there, pursue our Lord there. Verse 13 says, so it happened when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. He went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life as well. He's stuck, isn't he? He's in a rut. He's in a pit. But I think Elijah, he begins to open up. It's this still small voice. It's this holy silence. I think he began to feel this thick, moving presence of God. God could have continued to do some of those great things, you know, the earthquakes and the rocks and the, you know, all of this stuff. And that's what Elijah was used to, right? But often our Lord, he is wanting us to pursue him, to listen. My hearing is getting worse and worse, and so oftentimes, you know, I do this to Colleen, and she has to repeat herself a couple times. And that's what the Lord is. He is looking for a people that will lean in. Lord, what is it that you have for us? Lord, we're listening to that voice. Lord, speak to us. Oh, how we need. Oh, we're so hungry for a word from you, Lord. To discern, to listen. And it's hard sometimes because we're in the midst of a great storm or all these things are going on. Listen to this, these words, they're important. In our world of great pressures and continual distractions, the attention of our hearts must rise to the invisible world presence of God's Spirit. We must learn to see Him who is unseen. We see Him who is unseen in the shelter, in that refuge, in that place, that presence of God. And I want to close and wrap this up with Psalm 91, which is really all about what we've been talking about today. Psalm 91, and I'll begin with verse 1, and we'll go through verse 9. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. Verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. We are in a spiritual battle, right? We have an enemy warring for our destruction, warring for the destruction of our marriage, of our kids, of our own souls. So as time goes on, boy, we have got to train ourselves, discipline ourselves to constantly be running to or be in that place of sanctuary, that place of power. The amazing thing about this is we don't have to go 200 miles to a mountain. We don't have to go to the sanctuary of a church. We don't have to go anywhere. Why? Because God is everywhere, and if you're a believer, He resides within you. What an incredible thought. And so I am the sanctuary, but I need to prepare myself that this sanctuary would be a place of refuge. Because that only happens if I'm intentional, if I have prepared myself to experience the presence and the power and the moving and the truth of God. Though He resides here, He will not force Himself upon you. But if you will listen, if you will draw close, if you will surrender, if you will look to Him, He has a word for you. And as time goes on and we near the end of the age, that is where we must go over and over and over again. Crying out to Him, surrendering to Him, stopping and saying, You be my refuge, be my rest. I need your power. Manifest yourself in me. Help me, Lord, to abide in Christ. You are my great Jehovah Jireh. I know that you will provide for all of my needs. We have to stop and say, I am not enough. We have to come to an end of ourselves. We have to allow God to prepare us to be that place of sanctuary, to be in His presence, to experience His provision and His power. I want us to close with this. We're going to, Bruce, would you just turn off our lights? And Aaron is going to put a song up, and this we'll sing with this song, and this will be our closing prayer. At the end, you'll be dismissed, but this is the prayer I think that we need to cry out to God, that He would prepare us to be a sanctuary, and that there we will experience the shelter of the Most High, the presence and the power and the provision of God, not only today, but for the days that lie.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving I'll be a prepare me. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a I promise, Lord.